The gospel lesson for today comes from Luke's gospel, near the end of the gospel. Again, another in the series of Eastertide readings of the resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ to disciples and friends. This reading comes from chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. Listen for God's word today. On that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near to them and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And Jesus said to them, "What is this that you are talking about with each other as you walk?" And as they stood still, looking sad, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him and said, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these past days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "About Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since this happened. Some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and they did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who had told them that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And so, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he appeared to want to go further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And then he vanished out of their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And so they rose that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon Peter.' And then they told what had happened to them on the road, and how Jesus was made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, once more we draw close to you, seeking your grace and your spirit. As we meet you through the word, then Lord, return the favor. Open your arms to welcome us and walk with us, that in all that we say and do, we might be your disciples, sharing the good news that the one who was dead is now alive. So bless us now, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Let's begin by decoding the sermon title. 6 letters, O-M-G-I-R-L. In the evolution of contemporary human communication, the process has moved from letter writing to emails to now instant messaging and text messages. If there are any young people in your family at all, children, grandchildren, whatever, then text messaging is happening in your house. So look over their shoulders as their thumbs fly on some handheld electronic gadget. And you will notice how rarely, if ever, texters communicate in complete sentences. and how words seldom, if ever, are spelled correctly or completely. And phrases have now become simply a series of shorthand abbreviations. BTW, by the way. LOL, laugh out loud. And OMG, oh my God. Secondly, many people today have significant relationships with other people through electronic media, but have these relationships without ever meeting one another face to face. Through a variety of sources, Facebook conversations, internet chat rooms, message boards, online dating programs, people can now get acquainted and talk and Skype and share, and maybe only later actually meet one another face to face in real life. So it's very possible that a text message may go something like this: "So nice to finally meet you, IRL, in real life. OMG, oh my God, IRL, in real life." Now to the sermon title. If the Emmaus Road disciples had had cell phones on that famous Easter day long ago, they would likely have texted ahead to the other disciples something like, OMG, just saw Jesus, IRL. Easter, the day Jesus was raised from the dead. Two disciples, possibly a man and a woman, are walking along and talking about how women had visited Jesus' tomb that morning, had found the tomb empty, and been told that he was no longer there, but was now alive. A third person then joins the duo on the road, who is eventually recognized as the resurrected Jesus. Right there, in their midst, OMG is no longer a catchphrase, but now is a literal statement of fact. And so now the challenge is to put ourselves in that setting. So you too, imagine walking along, moving from Jerusalem to Emmaus, or moving from one spot to the other, and Jesus joins you, but you don't recognize him. Perhaps you're focused on your own agenda, your own task, your own errand, or perhaps some grief blinds your eyes as well. For whatever reason, you're kept from recognizing him as you walk along, the one who's literally there in your midst. And the blindness lasts for a little while until something happens. Something causes your eyes to now be open, for you to see things in a whole new light. And you end up stunned, amazed, humbled, and saying to yourself, the living God, the living Lord, was in my midst. OMG, Jesus, IRL. Now, before we're too hard on these disciples for not recognizing Jesus on that Easter day, realize that Mary Magdalene had seen him as well and thought he was the gardener. And Peter, when he was out fishing with the disciples, had seen him on the beach but thought it was simply a stranger giving fishing tips on where they should cast their nets. The two disciples on the road to Emmaus are obviously preoccupied. They are sad, stunned, confused as they made their way back home. Their dreams had been buried with Jesus in a borrowed tomb in a city that was now receding into the distance behind them. And they spoke some of the saddest words ever said when they said, "We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel." Hope, but hope in the past tense. We had believed that things could be different. We had hoped things could be better and that he was the one. But we were wrong. Our hope is gone. The Emmaus disciples told the story now to the stranger who joined them on the road. And suddenly the stranger challenges them and says to them point blank, "How foolish you are, how slow of heart and hesitant to believe what has happened." Now pay attention to the sequence of events, because there's initially a very real period of grief here. But then it's followed by reflection in light of Scripture, in light of faith in God, who is a God of life, who has promised that we would not stay captive to powers of darkness and death. And only after that period of grief is followed by that time of reflection, then comes the moment of insight. Then the eyes are opened, and OMG, Christ is seen in their midst. The pattern, the formula, remains the same for us today. When we grieve, when we are troubled, we need to begin by naming that fact. We need to acknowledge that we too have been people of past tense hopes. But then we need to retell the story. Unless we want to be foolish and slow to believe, we're called to consider that story, consider our grief in light of our faith. We're called to put God back into the picture, to recognize a living Christ is in the conversation, and to allow the Spirit of God, which blows where it will, and has blown for centuries past and for centuries to come, to now blow upon us, to move us and to stir us, so that the very spiritual cobwebs that have been laced across us can now be washed away and blown away, and we can breathe freely at last. Let's consider this same formula in a very personal and direct way. During the last week, one of the dominant topics of conversation for all people has been the news of Osama bin Laden's death, killed by American commandos. When the news was announced, many people loudly celebrated, moving from a sense of national pride to perhaps a less attractive spirit of triumphalism. Others challenged this perspective and this response as not being appropriate for people of faith who have been told clearly in Scripture not to rejoice or seek vengeance when it's inflicted upon one's enemies. In many ways, I think much of the turmoil around Osama bin Laden's death comes from the fact that it forced us to relive the events of 9/11. It forced us to remember all that had happened just about 10 years ago, and how, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, we too had to retell the story and re-remember all that happened back then. We had to replay tragic and terrible events. And that meant not only remembering the deadly plane crashes, but also reflecting on the costly and the deadly military responses that we made, both in Iraq and Afghanistan. In our modern situation, to remember that meant that we also had to ask, could we have acted differently after 9/11? It caused us to ask, how has Christ's admonition, when he said, O foolish ones, O ones slow to believe and trust that all the prophets, what they declared is true, that we were hesitant to believe that even in the past week. Yes, there is evil. And yes, there are purveyors of evil. But at some point we have to ask ourselves honestly, must we always use the same methods that they do in our efforts to stop evil? What might the world look like today if we'd responded to our fear, to our despair, with the courage to love those of whom we are most afraid? If the billions of dollars spent to wage war had literally been spent to wage peace, to sustain life, to provide food and water and schools and development around the world. In many ways, that's what bin Laden's death stirs up in us. Now, this is a healthy process to have things stirred up, to have the dust blown off our past, particularly when that stirring up is done by the Holy Spirit. It's something healing and something positive when the living Christ is the one walking beside us as we ask these questions, when the risen Christ is the one talking to us in our real lives, in our real daily settings, our places of despair and grief, offering us fresh wisdom and fresh hope and healing for our souls. Because ultimately, that's the promise of Easter resurrection, that life in God, life through God, that life with God is stronger than every form of death, every form of fear. And that hope, Easter hope, resurrection hope, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven hope, that hope is never a past tense verb. That hope is always present tense, future tense, safely trustworthy until the end of the age type of hope. Now notice one more detail in this story. When were the disciples' eyes opened? Not on the road, not in the midst of Jesus' impromptu Bible study on the way to Emmaus. Their eyes were opened and they recognized Christ when they were at table, when they were breaking bread, when they shared a meal together. They were literally at home, around a kitchen table, as it were. OMG, Jesus is here, IRL. So what would it take for us to have that same awareness and feel that same emotion and text that same message from our own houses, our own kitchens? I like to imagine that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were actually a couple, perhaps a man or a wife. Cleopas is named, the other is not. That can reflect simply a male bias against giving a name to the female disciple. But regardless, think of them as two people. Two people who have had lots of mundane conversations around their kitchen table. And so I like to picture them at home, talking about the bills that have to be paid when the money has run out, about their family members and holiday get-togethers and plans, about their crazy Uncle Louie, about the neighbor's new tattoo, about their wondering when the kids are finally going to get a good paying job. So picture them there, and then ask yourself, in your own setting, whether you're a person that's single or married, whether you're in a same-sex partnered relationship, whether you're young or old or in between, who is sitting across from you when you're asking those questions in your home? Who is near to you across the table when you're wondering and pondering about those mundane details in life? When bread is broken, when the evening news is dissected, when tomorrow's challenges are considered. Who's with you in that conversation? And what if Christ were also at that table with you? Better yet, remember that Christ is there in the midst of you in real life. What does that moment feel like then when your eyes are opened and you recognize Him in the breaking of bread and the more mundane passing of the butter in the straightening out of the tablecloth? What is it like when prayer is part of that same ritual that transforms the meal into a time when God is present beside you and you offer prayers not only for food, but for world peace and healing? What's it like when the conversation includes both the perfunctory and the profound? When it talks about things that are routine, but it takes the courage to talk about that which is raw and painful and difficult, about grief and fear and hope that struggles to be future tense? I want you to know that, of course, Christ is right there. That Christ is there when we pause and allow Him to get a word in edgewise in the conversation. And in that moment, then, our eyes are opened. And yes, the Spirit blows the clutter and confusion off our souls. And our hearts will burn. And they do burn. And the Scripture story makes sense. And the direction and the road becomes clear, and suddenly the puzzle pieces begin to come together, even if just for that moment and that day. Because that's the place to start. Faith, the risen Christ, hope, they all begin IRL, in real life. They begin on the road, they begin in the house, they begin at the kitchen table, in the choices and the conversations that we make and we share with one another. And they're there in that persistent, passionate, daily desire to see Christ in our midst. And then our hearts are opened up and they burn within us and the Spirit moves us and we're sent back out, back down the road to other homes, to other tables, to other communities and congregations and upper rooms, to the halls of government, to the streets of our neighborhood. And we go to those places and we say to them clearly, yes, the Lord has risen indeed. And that becomes our message. Remember this good news. Remember this Easter good news as you leave this place today, as you go back onto the street, to the roads, as you go back to your own kitchen tables and gather perhaps as families on this Mother's Day, as you break bread, however and with whomever. And in that moment, then look around and know in your hearts and let them burn within you that Jesus is with you. OMG. Amen. Let's join together in a time of prayer. Let us pray. O risen Christ, the companion on the road to Emmaus, we are grateful that you walk among us, that you are here with us in earth, in life, in daily routines, bringing to us vision and hope and confidence. Lord God, help us to recognize you and to be aware of your presence in our times of worship, in our times of service. Enable us to stand alongside you in your ministry of healing on the crowded roads of our world, being led and guided ever by your Holy Spirit. On this day, O parent God, we thank you for the homes in which we were nurtured. We thank you for the love that has been shown to us by mothers and fathers, by family members, teachers, mentors, and friends. We thank you especially this day for all those who have served in a mothering role, who have given birth, who have cared and nurtured, who have taught and instructed, who have comforted and guided the young in our midst. We thank you also for the new birth that Christ offers us through your love and grace. And we pray that the entire family of your kingdom may find in the church and find amongst all nations a place of comfort and welcome and joy. O living Christ, as the good news of Easter energized those first disciples to send them forth to establish communities of faith, so energize us that we may move beyond these walls into the world as your disciples and your servants. Give us the courage to stand tall before all powers of oppression. Give us the wisdom to choose ways to defeat that which is demonic while lifting up that which comes from you, finding sacredness in all life, finding community amongst all people. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, teach us to always abide with him, that we may bear the fruits of love and joy wherever we may go. On this day, be with the members of our congregation whom we lift up to you in our thoughts and our prayers. Be with those who we also mention in our hearts, knowing that in all things you are near to us, and in you there is perfect peace. So hear us now as we offer the prayers of our hearts in the name of the risen Christ, who's taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.